You are listening to Agent Court Church's audio podcast. For more information on Agent Court Church, including service times, how to connect, and campus locations, please visit our website at onechurch.to.
Happy Mother's Day. I don't know if my mom is here today, but if she is, I love you. Listen, friends, wasn't that time of worship fantastic? You know, as Pastor Richard led us in that song, you know, it hit me last night at Saturday night service when we were singing, "He'll Never Let Us Down." And I just thought, you know, there's not many things in life I can say that about, right? Even the people we love most in life. And the truth is, I've let him down. And yet he's never let me down. And it doesn't mean if you're new to church and maybe you're here today because somebody asked you to come, or maybe you might be just checking it out, you think, well, do bad things happen? Sure they do. Life can be rough at times. But I have found in Christ somebody who never lets me down. Somebody who's faithful friend, even when things are tough. Well, today I want to speak about something over the course of the next 3 weeks. I'm kind of wearing it right now. And somebody asked me after the first service, can we get a t-shirt like this? Yes, you can at the Resource Center. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be unpacking the vision of this church. And really, the vision we've always had, but we're going to refresh it in this moment, just because sometimes you need to refresh it, just like you do in a relationship. Every once in a time, you remind yourself how important it is and how essential it is. And vision is very important. If you received on the way in a pamphlet that says who we are, can everyone take that out, please? I promise you, I won't read everything in it. You can see our roots, where we've come from. We're celebrating 60 years as a church congregation. You can see who we're affiliated with. You can see our campuses there. But if you open it up to the center section, there are three statements there that inform our decision-making as a church. And this is why vision is important, because vision will answer the why. Like, why do you do things this way? Why do you have this program but not this program? Why did you shut this down and start this? Well, this answers the why. Vision's very important. When Jesus walked this earth, he was very clear about the vision of his ministry and the mission. He was so locked in on what the Father had called him to do, to lay his life down on the cross. But if you read the Gospels, have you ever noticed how many people try to get Jesus on their vision? Jesus, come over here with your miracle-working power. Come over here with your teaching, your ability to gather crowds, and do this, and do that. And here's the interesting thing. If you're a visitor here, I just want you to know this is an amazing church. And I say that not because of our structure or building or the way we run services or anything. I mean the people sitting around you. Over 80 nationalities make up this church, 5 generations, male and female. And here's the interesting thing. When God brought us all together, this collection of people, we came with different experiences in life, different talents, different abilities. Some of you came from very small churches because you had a faith journey. Some of you came from no churches because you discovered God for the first time in this place. Some of you came from different nations and the different... Here's the beautiful gift of that. When we come together with our talents and abilities, something incredible can happen as we serve one another. Just something so special. Here's the other side of it. Because we come from such different experiences, and we all experience God a little differently, everybody has an idea of how the church should run. Everybody has an idea of this is what will happen. If we did this, then this will happen. Everybody, because it's our experience in life. So it's really important we clarify who we are. Who we are. So if you notice there, right away, this is so elemental, it's almost embarrassing. What Christian church would not be about knowing God, right? Knowing God. The ambition of this church, our laser-focused foundational thing, is to help people start in a relationship with Jesus and then deepen in their relationship with Jesus. It's both about starting and deepening a relationship with Jesus that we might know him. Then the next one, loving people. How many like that? Wow. I'm in the wrong church right now. This is awkward. Is this Agent Court? Is this 2885 Kennedy Road? Because I thought loving people would be like way up there in your list. Loving people. You know what's interesting when you read this? We want to love people like Jesus loved people. And this week, the staff and I were at a conference, and one of the communicators said this, and I thought I was so fascinated with how he summarized it. He said this, people who are nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, and he liked them back. Isn't that amazing when you read the Gospels? People who didn't behave like Jesus, didn't act like Jesus, didn't always do the right things like Jesus, didn't always go to the temple like Jesus, they liked him. And he liked them back. Isn't that amazing? And then if you read the Gospels, he further on goes on to say, the people who were the most comfortable in the temple were the least comfortable around Jesus. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? The people who reflected a lot of Jesus' behaviors and his habits of attending the temple and others, they didn't like being around Jesus. So when it comes to loving like people like Jesus does, it means that we're a community of people that will love people that look like us and act like us and talk like us. But we will also love people who don't look like us, don't talk like us, don't act like us. And it's messy. But our example is Jesus. And so we lock to him on that part. So knowing God, is that good? Everyone good with knowing God? Okay, I think I had a critical mass there. How about loving people? Okay, now we're going. How about impacting our city? Let me unpack this for a minute. You know, 40 years ago, 3% of the world's population lived in cities. Now it's 50% globally, 74% of first world, they call them nations or developed nations, 74% of them live in cities. Every 2 months, 8 million more people move to cities. Friends, if you're going to reach the world, you've got to reach the city. If you're going to touch the world and impact the world, you need to impact the city. Listen, I don't believe it's by accident that you find yourself living in the greater Toronto area. God in his providence has you here to make a lasting impact in the city for good. Wouldn't it be amazing that if Agent Court Church ever had to shut its doors, our whole neighborhood would weep and cry because we've been so good to the city? We've blessed the city. We've made it a better place to live in. Well, that should be our heart as it was God's heart, his heart for cities. So I want to talk today, though, about our first priority, knowing God. I think this is really important that I set the table for the culture we find ourselves in first. The culture I grew up in was quite different than the culture we all live in today. The culture I grew up in wasn't really hostile as much to Christian faith, a little bit. When I got into high school and stuff, there seemed to be a bit of a hostility towards faith and religion. But the culture we live in now is both hostile and indifferent even. Sociologists say we live in a post-Christian society here in Canada. So most people, if they even think of faith at all, or religion, especially Christianity, it's usually not a good thing. And so we live in a different culture. We're not just post-Christian. Sociologists said this, and I found this fascinating. They say we're post-family. Post-family. 60% of millennials will grow up in a broken home. And one of the side effects of this is the family meal is gone. There used to be moments, and some of us, it's in our distant memories, and some of us have never experienced it. The family meal was important. It was a time you gathered, you broke bread together, you caught up with each other, you connected, you bonded. It's gone. So we're in a post-family society, and that's why young adults, millennials, they're very interesting. They do with their friends, they call it family meal. It's kind of trendy. They get together with all their friends because their friends are their family. We can depend on our friends. And they have a meal together and they call it family meal because we're in a post-family society and in a post-Christian society. We're not just post-Christian or post-family. So sociologists say this, we're post-relational. We've taken our relationships all online. I hate to break this to some of you. All those friends on Facebook, they're not your friends. I mean, try contacting them when you're in trouble and see how many of them come running. Oh, how are you doing? It's almost as if we have a facsimile of relationship now. So all these things, it sounds like terrible doom and gloom, but my friends, it's a great opportunity for true faith and true Christianity. I'll tell you why. And if you're here and you're not a Christian today, I'm glad you're here for the discussion. This would be helpful to help understand us as a people. This is why, if you notice, we gave you a thing called Spiritual Life Track. If you took that out for a minute. The team leads and I went away, and we spent some time in prayer trying to prepare, how do we equip people to grow deeper in their knowledge of God, but just not knowledge of Him, but in relationship with Him in this world and culture we live in? So we developed a series of courses, a series of experiences that we're going to invite you this fall to participate in. In 2018, Pastor Keith Smith's going to be running a leadership track. We're also going to run a freedom track for those caught in addictions or brokenness or they're hurting, because it's hard to learn when you're hurting, isn't it? So we know we need to help people become free and healed up. So that's all coming in 2018. But this fall, we're going to be launching this spiritual life track. And it starts with something called Alpha. It's not unfamiliar to many of you in this room, but for some it would be. Alpha is something as a church we're going to be all in on. And we're launching it this fall. And it's an experience where people can explore the Christian faith together. Who's it for? Well, if you're here today and you've made a decision recently to follow Jesus Christ and you're starting that relationship, Alpha's for you. If you're here today and you don't even know why you're here today, you're here because mom asked you to be or whatever the reason might be, but you don't believe in God, you're not sure what to think of Him, you've got big questions, how could a good God allow these things to happen on this earth? Then Alpha was made exactly for you. Exactly for you. If you're a Christian here and a follower of Christ and you think, can I come to Alpha? And I'd say, sure you can, as long as you bring someone who doesn't know God. Because Alpha is an experience where we journey together asking questions. I'm going to show you a little video from one of the people in our congregation who have been a big part of Alpha for many years. Let's watch the screens.
My name's Rob Chung, and I've been attending AsiaCourt Church for 35 years now with my family, and I love Alpha. Alpha is a wonderful ministry that appeals to all ages and everyone, really. And it presents the gospel on a grassroots level. And it introduces the person of Jesus from the young to the old. And it introduces who Jesus is to any and everyone. And wherever they come from in life, no question is irrelevant. So Alpha seeks to answer those simple grassroots questions, and we tell people in very simple terms that there's a God that created them, who loves them, wants to have a relationship with them, and even though we've fallen and we've gone our own way, He's there to pick us up, clean us off, wipe us down, and He gives us a second chance, and that's what's cool. I think there's a big difference with knowing God and knowing of God. There's a lot of people in today's world that know of God, and whatever that may be. But knowing of God, knowing of religion, popular statements out there in today's world, but knowing God is knowing that we have a creator, and we have a creator who has a name, and we have a creator that put us here for a reason, for a purpose, and a plan. And it's wonderful to know that we can have a relationship with that creator. His name is Jesus.
So this fall, in August and September, you're going to start to see Alpha advertised in subways, bus stops, buses, because a businessman in Vancouver felt on his heart he wanted to make an investment in the city of Toronto. And so he gave over $1 million to help launch a media campaign in Toronto so that your friends, your family members, your colleagues at work would know and have heard of something called Alpha, so that you can be inviting them. So I would invite you to be praying about who will you invite to Alpha this fall. As well as that, you know, if you have the gift of cooking, we need help. We have a lot of meals to serve this fall. If you have the gift of hospitality, you like people, you're friendly, we need your help because we have a lot of people to greet this fall. See, in this age that we find ourselves, this post-Christian, post-family, post-relational age, in the age I grew up in, it was all about proclamation. In this age, it's about conversation. It's about having conversations with people about where they are at and about where God is at, and really mutually respecting each other as we explore God together. So be a part of Alpha this fall. It'll be important. Did you notice in that video that Rob makes a differentiation between knowing about God and then knowing God? Because there's a huge difference, right? Think about this, the people you know in your life. Think of the people you know. You know some people barely well, right? Like barely. You barely know them. You know their name. You might not even know their name. You know their face. You know some people casually, right? There are people at work, people in your neighborhood, maybe casually. You might know their name, but you don't know them. You know some people, like, fairly well, right? You know some people very well, don't you? You guys need to get some friends. You know some people very well, but you know all people limitedly. You really do. You know all people limitedly. The people you know best in life, think of the person you know best in life, they'll still surprise you, won't they? Why? Because there's things in them they don't want anyone else to know. Is there things in you you'd like nobody else to know? Hey, there's things in me I wish I didn't know. And here's the truth. We know every human being limitedly, and we even know ourselves limitedly, don't we? Have you ever done something you go, where did that come from? Or you said something or you behaved in a way and you thought, that's not me, but it must be, it's in me. That's why some people love personality tests and all these things, because you're trying to discover, who am I? Something like a Dr. Seuss book. Who are you, right? Well, because we know ourselves even limitedly. So do the math. If you know people limitedly, and you know yourself limitedly, how can you possibly know the incomprehensible, as the Apostle Paul would say, the unsearchable God of this universe? How could you know him? I mean, do the math on that. It's knowing God is impossible by your own ways and own means. You can't Google him. You know, you can't Google him and get the whole 411 on who he is. You can't Google him. He's so unsearchable. I think of my relationship with God a lot like I think of my relationship to the ocean. I grew up in the east coast of Canada, right on the Atlantic Ocean. You could see it from my living room. I like to think I know the ocean. I mean, I've boated in the ocean. I've swam in that ocean. And listen, if you're from the East Coast and you swam in the ocean in the East Coast, you should get a trophy. It's freezing. It is freezing. I have fished in the East Coast. But you know, to say I know the ocean, come on, I've skimmed across the surface. I mean, it's 36,000 feet deep. There are worlds underneath there of which I don't even understand. There are creatures that live at certain depths that never come to the surface. I mean, the only reason I think I know the ocean is because when I was a boy, there was this guy named Jacques Cousteau. And Jacques Cousteau, with scuba gear and submarines, would explore the oceans deep, and I would see creatures I had never seen before, and it was absolutely fascinating. And for where I lived, it came right after Walt Disney, which was amazing. My boys, it was the Discovery Channel and Shark Week. You know, they need special equipment to know the ocean because they can't do it on their own. It's the same with understanding who God is and knowing him. You need special equipment. In fact, the Bible would say you need the Spirit to go deep God diving. You can't dive deep into God and the things of God without the Spirit. Here's how the Apostle Paul would say it. He says this, these things God has revealed to us through the, can you say it together? Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now think about that. The Spirit searches everything. The Spirit searches you. He knows you better than you know you. The Spirit searches God and reveals the depths of God to people. You can know a lot about God. You can have a lot of facts about God. You can even behave in a way like somebody who knows God. But without a spiritual connection, you cannot know God. It's by his Spirit that we know God. It is the Spirit that helps us to deep God dive and understands the things of God. The Spirit is his search engine. The Spirit reveals and exposes God to us as humans. Now, this is important because Christianity is sometimes completely misunderstood. Some people understand it as an experience or a philosophy or an ethic in life. And it's that, but it's way more than that. Fundamentally, Christianity is a transaction between God and an individual. That when we take a step towards God, because God has already taken steps towards us, all of a sudden we move from knowing about God distantly to knowing God intimately. And there is a world of difference. All through the Bible. And look at how it says in John chapter 17. It says this. Now this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Throughout the Bible, friends, God, there's imagery around God that shows that he wants a personal relationship. He wants to be intimately involved with all of his creation. You can see him revealed as a father in Scripture. A father who is seeking his son. His son wants nothing to do for him in the prodigal son. And the father waits for him, longs for him, watches the road for him, wants a relationship, an intimate relationship with them. You see it in the Scripture, he's revealed as a shepherd, one that when one of them goes astray, his heart breaks for that sheep and he goes after him. He wants relationship with them. I love in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, and God the Creator, it says, came into the garden and he'd walk with his prized creation, the man and the woman, and he'd talk with them. He was in fellowship with them. And one day he came looking for them and they were hiding. And he knew where they were because he's God. But he knew something had changed. The relationship had broken. Now they're hiding from him. Throughout the Bible, cover to cover, God, your Heavenly Father, desires a relationship with all of his creation. He wants us to know him intimately. Unfortunately, many of us settle for a respectful, casual relationship with God. Because it's easier, to be honest with you. I think if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to a book now. If you've got a phone or a tablet, you can use our Wi-Fi and go on. It's an easy one to find. It's the last book in the Bible. It's called Revelation. It's written by the Apostle John. And we're looking in the third chapter, and John is writing to a group of churches. So remember, context is very important. These are words that God is inspiring John to write to these churches. And we call them in kind of church language, prophetic words to these churches. And John is writing them, and he's remember the audience. This is written to Christians. This is written to church people, okay? So if you're not a Christian here today and you're here in church just because somebody asked you or you're just checking it out, you're off the hook this morning. But this is a really good message for you to be here for because it'll give you a sense of what we really mean when we talk about knowing God. It's really important you kind of know that. So in this passage, he's talking to this church specifically called Laodicea in the 15th verse. And here's what John says, inspired by God. It says this, I know all things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. He's saying to this church, God is saying, listen, I know you do good things, but not great. You believe, but you don't live those beliefs. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. I mean, this is incredible when he says this. He's saying, listen, I wish you were either passionately in love with me or you would just abandon me. Now, why would you kind of draw a line in the sand that way? Well, have you ever been in a relationship like that? Where someone's kind of in, but they're not in? You don't know when they're going to leave? You don't know what it's going to look like? And often, someone bravely steps up in the relationship and says, what are we doing here? Often it's the woman, but I'm just saying. You know, what are we doing here? Why? Let's clarify what's going on here. And this is kind of what God's saying. Listen, either be passionately in love with me, or better, you just abandon me. Look at what he goes on to say. Kind of gets a little funny here. He says, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Not nice imagery here, granted. But the word is saying, listen, you're a good church. You respect me. You even do good things. But you don't know me. You don't know me. And it ends in verse 20, kind of the dialogue. I'm jumping around a little bit here, but we're going to kind of unpack this. And this imagery comes, and Paul begins to paint a picture of a church and or even an individual, a person who's a person of faith even. And he says, listen, here I am. Here I am. And I stand at the door, and some of us know this imagery. I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. this imagery, this what's being said to this church here. And God is saying, you know, here I am. Jesus is saying, here I am here. I know you're busy. I know you're even doing good things. But here I am. I'm standing at the door, Christian church, and I'm knocking. Now, why is God knocking? I mean, friends, if it was my house, I'm not going to go home this afternoon and knock on the door of my house. I'm walking in. I've got the key. I can walk in. I have the ability. It's my house, right? So why is Jesus standing outside waiting and knocking on the door? And here is one of the key differences between Christianity and any other kind of faith system. One of the things you need to nail down if you're going to understand Jesus and understand what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, God, has all power, all ability. He is limitless. There are no limits on him at all. No, we're limited. He's limitless. There's no limits on God. God can make us obey him. He's that powerful. He can make us fear him. He's that powerful. He could add things to our life. He could take things from our life. He could take things that are precious from our lives. He could take our children. Nothing can stop him. But here's the difference. God won't make you love him. He wants you to love him. And there's a huge difference. God's not going to make you do this. He wants this with you. He's saying, pictured outside, knocking on the door, I want a relationship with you. I want an intimate relationship with you. Now, this is why many, even Christians, opt out for religion. Because it's just intimate relationships are not always easy. And sometimes we opt out for religion because religion is a response to God that allows us to treat him respectfully, but not intimately. So many Christians, they learn how to be very respectful of God and very respectful of him. And you know what respect does? Respect allows you to be connected to God and yet far enough away that he won't require too much of you, but close enough that if you need him, you know, you can call on him, right? And so we build a relationship with God that's respectful but not intimate. But this is not at all what God wanted for us. How do you like those type of relationships? You ever been in a relationship with someone that you respect them, but you feel like, I don't know them really? You know, some of us have had parents like that. Some people grew up in different generations. A lot of men were taught, never expose your vulnerabilities. You know, be tough, swallow it all. And so some of us grew up around men that weren't able to share their brokenness or their hurts or the difficulties that they were facing. And you felt like you know them, you respect them, but you always felt like, I don't know them though, because they don't share anything. Well, that type of relationship is limited. And he calls us into a deeper type of relationship, an intimate one. And if you settle for religion, after a while, religion always goes one way. It always turns into a formula. Doesn't matter your background. You could have grown up Pentecostal, Baptist, Anglican, Catholic, Lutheran. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is, you will have a formula. There's a formula for all of those faith kind of expressions. The faith expression I grew in, and listen, I knew how to do the formula well. Here's the formula I grew up with. Go to church. Go to church. Even if you didn't like it, just go to church. Read the Bible. Pray for meals. Pray before you go to bed. And if you sin, say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Amen. And then Jesus is up in heaven. He pulls out a big eraser and he begins to erase out your sin. And then he kind of zaps his mind. I don't remember your sin. And of course, he does remember your sin, but that's another message for another time. And then you just repeat the cycle, right? You repeat the cycle. It's a formula for relationship. This is how I make sure God and I are connected. I check all those right boxes. And every once in a while, I mean, we're respectful about this. And so we never put it in this language, but you can see it change. Our prayers begin to change, right? Our prayers begin to change to, you know, how can I get God to help me be healthy? How can I get God to help me be wealthy? How can I get God to help me, my children, be successful? Our prayers turn into, how do I get God doing what I need him to do? And we never say it that way because we're respectful. we're respectful. But we begin to play this game. And every once in a while, we feel like we're throwing God a bone because we went to church and we endured another sermon, and God must be so excited that I'm here today. And we're missing the point of everything that God wanted for us. The warning is, and I'll read some words of Jesus in just a minute, that if you're a religious person for a long time, inevitably, you'll become a judgmental. What was that word? Yeah, the J. I said the J word. You'll become judgmental. Here's how it happens. You have got a formula of how God works. And God likes things certain ways. God likes an order of service in a certain way. God likes things to look a certain way. God likes certain people. And all of a sudden, if anything changes in that formula, God's disrespected. And if God is disrespected, we begin to help God out, right? God doesn't like these people. God likes these people. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a place where we're playing God. We're playing God. It's a pretty ugly place to go. And Jesus talks to his disciples. He kind of warns them about this. And it's found in John chapter 16. This is what he says. He says to them, he says, "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They," and he's talking about religious people, "will put you out of the synagogue." They're going to put you out of the synagogue. Get ready for this. "In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." Jesus was saying religion can go to pretty ugly places. It can even go to a place where people think that in the name of God, we kill that heretic. And sometimes it's not in this culture. Sometimes it is. We see religion around the world and what it can do. And it can be pretty ugly. But sometimes even in our culture, we kill people with our words all the time. Ouch. And he said, and we'll do it, and we'll think God is somehow up there. Yay! Way to go. Thanks for killing off some of my creation. Here's why, though. Why would people get to that point? Well, he explains it. He says, they will do such things because they, can you say it with me? Have not known the Father or me. Whoa. I mean, this blows me away. Because they believe, this is not a belief problem, obviously, because they believe a lot of the same things Jesus believed. A lot of the same things. It's not a behavior issue because they were living a moral, upstanding lives. They were checking all the right boxes and stuff like this. This wasn't a belief issue. This wasn't a behavior issue. This was a relationship issue because they did not know the Father. They did not know Jesus, the Son. And because of that, no relationship. They bought into religion, not a relationship. Here's what happens. Here's what happened to me. Let me make this personal, because I'm not talking about any one person in this room. I'm talking to myself here. I grew up attending church, and I checked a lot of great boxes. I knew the formula, and I bought into the formula, because if you're a pretty motivated person, you can have fun checking boxes. And you know what happens, what I loved about checking a box, is then God owed me. God owed me, you know, bless me. But here's what happens. You become a stranger to the Father. And it comes a weird relationship because you think you know him. So here's what happens. When you become a stranger to the Father, you become a stranger to his ways. And then you become a stranger to his will. So you start making decisions, bad decisions in life, because you're a stranger to his will and ways. And I'd made plenty of them. And I would get stuck because I made some bad decisions, and then I would turn to God and say, God, where are you? Where are you? You know, God, I attend church every week, I do this, I do that, I do this. And God's like, if I could play the other side of the conversation, I believe it would go a lot like this. You don't even know me. You're blaming me, and you don't even know me. You don't know me. You would never have done that. You would have never said yes to her. You would never have said yes to him if you knew me. Don't blame me for this. You don't even know me. You're a stranger to me. Here's where it goes, where I felt where my life went. When you become a stranger to the Father, stranger to his ways and his will, you become a stranger to his love. And this is where it gets really damaging, if that's not bad enough. Then you start thinking, how do I perform my way into his good graces? And I start to do the mental gymnastics of thinking, well, you know, God is so excited. I went to church and listened to that guy speak again. And I don't like it, but I did it for you, God. As if he was up in heaven going like, whoa, way to go. He wants so much more than that, friend. He wants so much more than that. The church is not an institution. Religion won't save you. The church is a collection of people that are in relationship with God. And because of that, we have the same Father. We're in deep relationship with each other. That's what the church is. And it's characterized by this word that is difficult to get our heads around sometimes, intimacy. Intimacy. Do you have an intimate relationship with God? Question is, what does that even look like, right? Well, the good news is, the same way that you build intimacy with a human being is the same way we've been designed to build intimacy with God. You know what it takes to build intimacy with God? It takes time. Time. Have you ever noticed that? The most intimate relationships you have take time to build, don't they? One of our staff got married yesterday, Pastor Dan. He oversees our young adults and student ministries. And his best man got up there for the speech, and I loved it. It was great. His best man got up there. He's been his friend since junior kindergarten. Long time. And for 15 years, they walked to school every day together. 15 years. So these guys know each other. They know the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? They know everything. They know their sense of humor. They know the way they think. They share similar pursuits and interests and everything else. They know each other. And it's the byproduct of time together. Friends, the intimacy with God is not hard. It's just hard because you're busy. It's unstructured time. It's prioritizing time with the community. Time in his word, time with him. So time is a really key ingredient to build intimacy with God. Here's the next one. This one's a little tougher. Transparency. Transparency. It's being open. It's canning your memorized prayers and praying prayers that are coming from your heart. You know, prayer is not, if you're new here and you're wondering, can I even start praying? If you're not a Christian, you can pray. It's a conversation with God. Just start talking, sharing what's going on in your life. You know, canning those memorized prayers in favor of just praying what's on your heart. So, you know, if you're angry, tell him about it. God, my heart is filled with lust. Oh, Pastor, I couldn't say that to God. That would be disrespectful. Friend, he already knows it. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your head. He knows that I probably said something that offended you early in the message and you're still thinking about it. He knows it. He knows everything. Some of us, friends, I hope you understand when I say this. Some of us just need to start praying some R-rated prayers. And what I mean by that, I don't mean anything wrong with that. I just mean unfiltered prayers. We're just honest with them. You know, that's where trust is built. Trust is built when you can be open and the person you're open with doesn't reject you. That's why that worship course we were singing earlier is so powerful to me. That he'll never let you down. He'll never back away. He's not a fair weather friend. Do you think he doesn't know this already about you? I love this. Pastor Keith would always say this. He said it a few times over the years, and I grabbed onto it because it was so liberating for me. There's no skeleton that's going to come out of Jonathan Smith's closet that God didn't know about, that he's going to say, whoa, if I had known that about you, I wouldn't have gotten a relationship with you. He knows it all, and he still wants relationship. So it's time. It's transparency, and here's the toughest one. It's, can we say this word together? Whoa, isn't that beautiful? How many love that word? Friends, I don't know of any more powerful relationship tool that God has ever given his creation than submission. You want to take any relationship deeper, faster? It comes from mutual submission. Now, notice the key word is mutual there. It means that I'm going to give my very best of my abilities and talents to serve this person so they're at their best. And they're trying to outserve me by giving their very best talents and abilities to serve me. And when you are trying to outserve each other, wow. Listen, if you're having marriage difficulties right now, I don't care if you're not even a Christian, this will work for you. If you both decide we're going to try mutual submission, we are both going to serve each other. We are going to use, I'm going to use my talents and abilities and energies to make your world better. And if the other person is saying, I'll use my talents and abilities and my energy to make your world better, listen, I'll tell you this, it'll get better. It'll get better. The only time that distorted relationship is when there's one person submitting. It's not so much fun. But when we mutually submit one to the other, something powerful happens here. Friends, intimacy is birthed. Relationships go deeper, faster. Some of us run to religion to keep God at arm's length because we're afraid of transparency and we're afraid of submission. You know, friends, if you're afraid of transparency, think of it this way. God doesn't gossip. You can tell him the worst going on in your world and the worst about you. And you know where it stays? Right with God. Here's the difference, though. You're not just getting things cathartically off your chest. You're getting God involved. He's getting involved in your life then. And that word submission, we run away from relationship, an intimate relationship, because we're scared that God's going to require something of us. Friends, here's the truth about submission. God took the first step. He put your deal before his deal. He put your sin before his glory in the person of Jesus Christ when he died on your behalf. And he paid for your sins. He wants this relationship with you. You know, one of the privileges I've had is being a father. One of the greatest privileges of my life has been being a dad. It's also one of the hardest things I've done. You know what I mean, parents. There are some great moments. And so your proud moments, and then there's just tough moments. And the older my boys have gotten, the tough moments get more complex. It's just the nature of being an adult, right? In an adult world, how many of our problems just feel so much more complex? Have you ever found yourself yearning for simpler days? You know, yearning for less opportunities even when you're a child? You know, there's that piece of escapism in us because life gets complex. I know this, after raising boys and living with them, I know when they're using me. And I know when they're playing me. They don't think I'm that smart. I don't know why, but I know when they're using me. I know when they're playing me. But I know the joy of when they, you know those moments when one of them will say to me, Dad, I need to talk, I got a problem. You know, often I don't have the right answer. I'm not even sure what to say sometimes. Because again, as we get older, problems get more complex. But the fact that they would trust me with that, man, I'm all over that. One of them texted me, and this is probably months ago, but I've saved it. Dad, can we hang out? I don't care what I had on my calendar, it's gone. Why does that light my heart up? Because they don't want me for what I can give them, they want me for me. Friends, if I can tell when my kids are playing me, don't you think God the Father knows when his children are playing him and using him? He wants so much more for you. He wants an intimate, personal relationship with every person in this room. Not your mom's faith, not your dad's faith, your faith. And friends, knowing God is the most important foundational thing we'll resolve in our lives. We want success in life. We want to do well in life. We want to find people in life. We want a lot of things in life. This is the foundation by which you can build a life on. And it doesn't mean it won't be difficult. It doesn't mean that we won't have tough times. But we develop a relationship with somebody who knows us and loves us and someone we can know and love. When Jesus said, here am I love that he didn't say, here's a religion for you. He didn't say, here's a ritual. He didn't say, here's the Bible, here's the church. He says, here am I, a person he invites us to be in relationship with. Friends, I don't know how you are with people. Have you ever tried to force a relationship? You know, when you're always trying to get together with somebody and they always can't. And you're just like, in the end, what do you do in the end? You're just like, what? You know, call me when you got time, right? Call me when you got time. Well, that's what this passage is saying. Here am I. It's your move. It's your move.
Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the One Church Creative Team.